Well, as has already been said, this is going to be a tough morning for you to just sit there. God's given us the ability to breathe in, and every time you breathe in, it passes the smell test and all that stuff. So this is probably what's going to happen, and I'm just going to forewarn you. Your neighbor's stomach's going to just start burbling. I'm just telling you. Don't look at them, okay? It's the way God has made us. It's okay. Just allow it to happen, and then just invite them down, if they're not so inclined. Well, again, we are in Amos this morning, and I want you to do me a favor as we get started. I want you to read this verse with me, but just in the yellow. I'll read the white. If you'll read the yellow with me as we get started, as we get into our lesson this morning. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to humbly walk the Lord God. Yeah, thank you for reading this to me this morning. This is a verse we often see on social feeds. I mean, it's popular, and it's found, if you didn't know, this is found in the first part of your Bible, the Old Testament. But the crazy thing is this verse is reiterated in the New Testament. Did you know that? But it's not using the same words. And so I wanted to share with you why we're so passionate about our mission, why we're so passionate about living out love, and why it fits and how it fits into what we're talking about this morning. So this is the verse that I want to read to you to remind you of what Jesus said about how we are to walk. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with your strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. These two verses, while not using the same words, say exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. And this is what we're going to be talking about as we not only talk today, but as we continue through this minor prophet, this little book that you would often skip past in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And we're going to continue to lean into that this morning. A couple of reminders from last week. Amos is God's mouthpiece who sends the message of God's judgment to Israel and to their king Jeroboam II. They had become a wealthy nation through acquisition, through plunder, through a bunch of different reasons. And their wealth and plenty, according to Amos, their wealth and plenty has led to apathy, has led to this lethargy in how they live and how they act and how they respond in a way of people of God. And it's pretty crucial if you call yourself a follower. In those days, they probably wouldn't say they follow Jesus. We say that today. They would say that I'm Yahweh's child. They wouldn't say Yahweh, actually. They would think that would be an abomination. That's not forbidden. But they would say that they are the chosen people. And the incredible thing is what Amos is saying is that they've forgotten. They've forgotten that they're God's people, that they've forgotten that they're his people to represent him on this earth. And what has gotten into them is there's stuff that has taken root and given fruit to some rotten stuff in his sight. So last week, we settled on who sets the moral standard of good. Well, or I did. You may have to wrestle that one through. And in case you're just wondering, God is the standard of good, and then thus gives us the idea of what evil is. And anytime we start to wrestle with that concept of what is good and evil, and we start to bring it into ourselves, we start to then evaluate, well, killing somebody's good. God doesn't say that. But we start to say that, we have then moved it out of something that is objective, something that's outside of ourselves, to something that is subjective. We start, the subject, me, starts to make the proclamation about what is right and wrong, which is very, very important to understand. As anytime you start to wrestle with Scripture, anytime you start to wrestle with the idea and the ethics of how we live our lives, which is exactly what we're talking about, that idea of right and wrong needs to be established in its primary, its first. And that needs to be important, that needs to be set up. It becomes important for us not only that it gives us a guideline for Amos, but it just is our directions in life. It's the way we live. How many of us have worried recently? I mean, just given away to worry. Yeah, sure. Various forms of it. I don't know about you, but it seems like lately we've just become pretty concerned about the weather. I don't know about that. Maybe it's just me, but we just become hyper-concerned about the weather recently. Well, that wasn't the worry that I had this week. As I was typing this up, my computer began to just kind of, a program on my computer began to just kind of do its own thing, it seemed. Now, I get it. There could be some error, operator error here. But I began to just get really anxious, especially when you're typing up things and you want them to be saved and they're not saving. And so I began to get really, really worried about that. And I reached out, finally, after spending more time than what is necessary or what you should on something you know nothing about. Right? Ever done that? I reached out to a friend, and the friend said, "Hey, have you ever tried this?" Which I could have reached out to this friend, who is much more knowledgeable, long before this. And I tried this, and guess what happened? It solved the problem. It solved the problem. It's an incredible thing. This is the thing. Jesus tells us not to worry. He tells us not to worry, that he will take care of us. Even when a computer or a program or a weather or whatever is going on in your life, that he will take care of us. In fact, in Psalm 23, he said this, "The Lord is my shepherd." The psalmist says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need." And so many times we forget that we have somebody that's going to take care of us. We have a God that will take care of all of our needs. The point is this. The point is this, is that God is God. That he knows not only good from evil, and he knows right from wrong, but he is God that will take care of you, and he'll take care of me. As long as, and we'll get to it, we place our lives and our trust and our behavior, our beliefs and our behavior in him and the way he's called us to live. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn or click your way through to Amos chapter 2. You'll find it in the Rack Bible on 648. And as you're finding your way to that page, which is really the second chapter, you probably know that these didn't come with these books in the Bible, we call them, or letters in the Bible, didn't come with chapters nor verses. They just came as script on a page, right? Just like you would write a letter. How many times you put chapter 1 on your letters to somebody? They didn't come that way. So as you're finding your way there, we're going to be in chapter 2. But let me tell you a little bit about what's been going on. We read verses 1 and 2 last week, and we learned that the Lord roared, and when he roared, there was a mountain figuratively that withered, and that the pasture lands would dry up. Well, they figuratively did that. From that point on in history, they did. And we'll get to that eventually. But what happens after that is there are a list of judgments that start to be laid out on people around them, on all of these nations that are around Israel. That's the them. And Dr. Tim Mackey points out that these declarations of other nations surrounding Israel become almost like a bullseye. So these judgments against seven other nations, Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and Judah, they had all surrounded. If you had a map, you'd be able to see this. They would surround all the way around, and then Israel becomes the last declaration of judgments that we're going to read today. And it's like God had all of these laid around. The incredible thing is that these declarations against the others were bad, but they're shorter than they are to Israel. In fact, Israel's are like two times as long, these judgments, these statements. And so we have to kind of ask the question, why are all these things happening? What is it that's happening in this nation that just seems to draw God's attention, not in a positive way, in a negative way? Why is God so concerned about their behavior? What is it that draws his attention to them, that that he would just kind of, as we're going to read, you're going to hear it, it's pretty scary terminology that was realized, by the way, in their time. Why is it that he had an issue? Now, when we read through these, and some of you have already started reading, when we read through these, you're going to find, well, anybody with a thimbleful of humanity will kind of go, yeah, this is a bad way to treat people. But what is it underlying that? What is it that's underlying that God becomes so concerned with these people that he wishes to focus his attention on them? And I think that question has to lay in the background of our minds as we read through Amos and as we continue to navigate through it. So this is what it says. This is what the Lord says: for three sins of Israel, even four, I will not relent. Now, when you see repeated words, or you see it like three sins or more, or even four, that repetitive nature is something to draw our attention. We're supposed to pay attention in the script, and that's what is happening there. They sell innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample the heads of the poor as on dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge in the house of their God, and they drink wine taken as fines. What in the world is happening here? So, is not everybody in Israel is bad. Not everybody is acting corruptly. Not everybody is acting evil. In fact, what has transpired are those that are wealthy, those that are in the top part of the class of living, are executing, are using their behavior. Their behavior is becoming abusive to those who are poor, those who are vulnerable. And this is what's transpiring. So you have a group of people who are living amongst them, that their own people, that this stuff is happening. So what is it that they're doing? They sell innocent for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor. What are they doing? What they're talking about is actually benevolent slavery. Now, let me explain what benevolent slavery is over against what we have come to understand in our day and age. Benevolent slavery is nothing, as some scholars would say, nothing like what we have today. So if you were a person, you were an Israelite living amongst other Israelites, and you became in debt to the point where you can't pay back your debts, you would go to somebody and you'd say, look, I will work for you for X number of years to pay off my debt. But at the end of those X number of years, that person the whole time is really free. That person at the end of that time is free then too. Right? So it's a benevolent type of slavery is often what we see in the Old Testament, especially when it's amongst their own people. What God is having a hard time with, though, is that this benevolent type of help that was being ushered was actually being, they were using it. So they would pay off their debt, and then they would keep them in debt. They would charge them for things that were happening and keep them in indentured servitude, taking advantage of their position only to acquire more wealth and to only get richer. And God says that is an abomination. You take the innocent, you trample on them, you use them, and you abuse them only for your own gain. They become getters, if you will, of sorts, even to the point of, in fact, some scholars, the father and son use the same girl and profane my holy name. You might be going, are we really going to talk about this? Yeah, we're going to really talk about this, because this is what's transpiring. More than likely, the woman, the young lady, probably came to the house for the same reasons. Hey, I need some help. I'm in debt. My husband's passed away, or something along that lines. And that's exactly what happened. So inside the same home, the young lady is being abused by men of the home for their own sexual pleasures. This is the stuff that was wafting, if you will. We're talking about aromas this morning. Was wafting up into the nose and into the face of God by people who called themselves children of God, by people who called themselves Yahweh's kids, Abraham's sons and daughters. And they lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge and in the house of their God, and they drink the wines given in fines. It's this idea that just like what we do a little bit, if somebody doesn't have all the resources that they need to do something, they borrow, and then we have something and lean against them. But it was set up within the people and children of God, that, and God gave them these rules. So look, if there's somebody who's so poor that the only thing they can give you is their coat, their shirt, you don't keep it all day. You give that shirt, that coat back at the end of the day, because if that's all they have to give, then they need something to keep themselves warm. You're not even caring for them. And this is exactly what leaders were doing. They were taking coats and hanging onto them and excising this against their own people. And God was listening and seeing and hearing all of this. He goes on in verse 9. He says, "Yet I destroyed the Amorites before them, though they were as tall as cedars and strong as oaks. I destroyed their fruit above their roots below. I brought you up out of Egypt and led 40 years in the wilderness to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets from among your children and Nazirites from among your youth. Is this not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord?" God takes them in these judgments. He takes them on this short journey. Hey, do you remember what I did for you? Do you remember what kind of a God led you out of slavery? The same kind of slavery that you're now pinning other people in, that you're putting people in. The same kind of abuse that you were brought out of. I brought you out of that. And you're now exercising that on your own, very own people. He says, whoa. Do you remember who you are? Are you giving any thought to what has transpired? Do you have any conscious understanding of what and who I've called you to be and what I've called you to do? In fact, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like when our kids come to us and they complain about certain things and we tell them, well, but wait a second, and don't you have a house to live in? So, Tommy, you want to put up the pick? Or somebody, yeah, the house. Is that the next one? Yeah, there you go. Sorry, I wasn't looking at it. You have clothes to wear? Do you have food? He's trying to remember that, trying to remind them, like, we're, you know, I don't know, maybe you weren't that kind of a kid. But every once in a while, I'd get this talking to that would be like, hey, do you know that you have a house that you live in? Do you know you have food? Do you know that you have the ability to come and go in freedom, and that it's paid for, it's taken care of? I mean, God's kind of doing the same thing with them. He's trying to draw them back, draw them out. I don't know, maybe that never happened to you. But he's trying to get them to remember what kind of God he really is. But he goes on in verse 12, "But you made the Nazirites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Now then, I will crush you as a cart crushes, crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. And the swift will not escape, and the strong will not muster their strength, and the warrior will not save his life, and the archer will not stand his ground. The fleet-footed soldier will not get away, and the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord." He says, look, this is what I did for you. This is the kind of God I was to you. This is who I am, and you're to carry my name, but you're not doing it, and this is what's going to happen to you. So we have to ask the question, why is God so concerned with this? That their behavior is so abominable. Isn't all the other nations terrible too? Yeah, probably. That's not really his concern. His concern is that they're his people and they carry his name and they're to live out his character. That they carry his name, that they are his people, that they to live out his character. That's what God is so upset about, so distraught about, that he speaks through Amos and he says, look, this is not going to exist anymore. We often think that this kind of thought, this kind of mindset with God is only existent in the Old Testament, that God's anger, God's wrath, if you will, is only executed in the Old Testament. But if you turn in Matthew, in your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 18, you're going to find that he tells a story in order to impress a point, and he ends it rather in the same way, if you will. God's desire is for his people to live in a way that carries his name, carries his character, that carries who he is, in a way that honors him. So in this passage from Matthew, it says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not even seven times, but 70 times, 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And at this, the servant fell on his knees before him and said, be patient with me, he begged, and I will give back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Now, you would think that if you were that person who pleaded to be relieved of the debt and to be let go, that you would remember this effect in your life, that you would remember what this king had done. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back whatever you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Again, we're not given a time lapse, and I think Jesus is doing this on purpose, that there is really no time lost between being forgiven and being wanting to be paid back. This grievous act of injustice that's taking place. In light of the mercy that has been extended, in light of the love that has been granted, in light of the life that has been given. Then the master called in the servant. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in his anger, the master had him handed over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And Jesus ends with these words that are very troubling to those of us who think God is love the way we define love. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Now, in one sense, you could say, well, wait a second, they're two different things. You know, Amos, all these people are doing just abominable, you know, nasty, evil things. No, everybody can see that. I mean, you don't even have to be, you know, on the inside knowing the Bible very well. You can see that that's happening. But God's concern is with the evil acts, but how the people are being treated. His desire is that we live his character in a way that reflects him. And God's so gracious. As we think about justice and we think about what Amos is going to be about, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more, we have to kind of understand the way God works a little bit. And I think Dr. Timothy Keller says it well in Generous Justice, and there are probably other places that it's said well, that He says this, I believe, however, when justice for the poor or those who are vulnerable, I would add, is connected not to guilt but to grace and to the gospel, this pushes the button down deep in a believer's soul and they begin to wake up. God's desire is that we would be able to see the injustice and the ways of the world, to not to bend toward the world, but to actually see it the way it is. And when we start to see it the way it is and the way that he declares that it is, because he determines what is right, what is good, what is noble, all of those things, then we begin to understand how he works, that we are motivated out of the heart because of what he has done for us. I think simply we, as followers of Jesus, we forget. Now, let me give you a couple of reasons why we forget. Sometimes we just simply forget. Maybe like this person whose debt was relieved, we walk out and forget what God has done. Maybe every Sunday we walk out and we go to work and we forget that God has given us a grace that's supposed to be applied to every place we go. That we're to give the same kind of love that he has given to us deep in our hearts, deep in those places and the recesses that we don't want anybody to know about, but he knows. Right? That we're to live that out, we forget. But I think also we're caught, can I just tell you this? That we're enticed culturally. We're continually enticed culturally to live in the ways of the world. And so in one sense, we forget, but we forget because we're not paying attention. Our eyes are not focused on being his children, being his people, living out his character. We forget because we're not in the word enough. We're not being people cultivating the life that will be living out what Jesus wants. And that's exactly what was happening with Jeroboam and Israel. They only had Yahweh God that they served, but Jeroboam let them set up every other idol and any other idol they wanted to in the temple. And so their eyes were not focused on one God, on the one true God. But their eyes are focused all over the place. And so we forget because we're flooded. We're enticed to look past. I think we're also culturally, we're just desensitized to the injustice around us so much. We're just desensitized to the fact that there are people caught in situations of slavery around us. There are people that are caught in just abusive situations, and we're like, man, I can't take any more on. I can't help any other person out. Because we're enticed by the sin of just self. We forget this, that we have his name. That we have his name, that when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we carry the name of Jesus, but that we are his people. We're his people to live out his kingdom in this world. And that we have his character that empowers, that indwells us only by the Holy Spirit's power and presence. So we forget that we have his name, that we're his people, and that we're to live out his character everywhere we go. But why is it that we forget? Why is it that I don't know why Jeroboam forgot. I can't answer that. I don't know why Israel forgot. But why is it that we forget? Why is it that when we walk through one door and into another door, we forget? Could it be trust? Could it be just simply it's this that we love God, but we're not sure we can trust God? That really he has our best interest at heart. He's given us all this, but if we don't take care of ourselves, if we don't become getters, if you will, I know that's not a word, I get it. People who get, who want to receive, that nobody else will take care of us, and we just don't trust God to take care of our needs. Proverbs 3:3-6 says this. Let the love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of our heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God. This is what we're familiar with hearing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. We're to remember that he's God, that what he said is right is right, what he says is wrong, that his call to us to be a people who live his name is one that he empowers by the Holy Spirit. See, I think that's the area that we forget, that I see that over there, but I just don't have much more in me. And he's like, you don't have any more in you, but I do by the Holy Spirit. I do by the Holy Spirit. We have to trust. We have to trust that he is calling us into the places that change people's lives. The other thing that we come to understand as we continue to live the kingdom and live out love is that really living is giving. And giving is living. I mean, it's a part of who we're called to be. That's who God is. From the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, he called us to live out his image, and he gave from the very beginning. And so when we don't live out and we only live to get, we only live to plunder, we only live to take care of ourselves and our appetites and satiate ourselves, we forget what he has called us to live. We need to become givers. And this is the bottom line. We become givers because we've got everything in Jesus. We give because we've got everything we need in Jesus. We have everything we need in Jesus. Last week, I asked you, as a next step practice, to prayerfully look around and observe where you see injustice happening in your world. Where you see injustice happening, where did you see it? How did it come to be? Have you allowed God to open your eyes to the injustice? Not to you, but to those around you, those who are the vulnerable, those who are the poor, those who are the oppressed. They may not be who you think they are, and maybe you found that out this week. But the question I have is, if we see it, then how do we step through to it? How do we step through? How do we advocate for those who are poor and oppressed, caught in injustice? I think the first thing is we remember. I think that's what he was trying to tell us in the center there, is that of Amos, is, hey, remember what I did for you? Remember what I did for you that I can do not only for you continuously, but I can do for somebody else too. I can free them. I can bring them life. So how do we do that? I think we have a practice of remembering. A practice of remembering and reflecting. Not to dwell in the past, but to allow it to propel us into the promises that he has already given us in Christ. It's a habit of a Jesus follower to reflect and to remember what he's done for us, and only to allow us to move forward, because that's where he wants us to be. This is one thing you can remember. John 3:16, this says this. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We're called to give and live in a way that God honors God. I think one of the other prime ways that we are able to then step into those places where people need us, that we become givers, not just getters, or not getters, is we have to live in community. You have to live in community. The context of the kingdom is found in community. In fact, one could easily argue, and you can see it, he didn't let anybody off in the nation of Israel. The whole community was caught in the sin. In the same way in the New Testament, we see Paul's writings. He catches a whole community caught in sins. We live in the context of community, and that's the way the kingdom is to be lived out. when we live in community with those who are desiring, hungering, and following after Jesus, we are more apt to remember. We're more apt to step into. We're more apt to act as God's agents of justice and righteousness in this world. We're reminded we get to talk about life. We get to interact with God's word. Prayer, there's encouragement, there's accountability, but when we live solo, life doesn't happen there. So as we take steps to become givers, as God is a giver, as we look around us at the injustice and know that even though there is stuff that's going on in our lives, we trust, as George Mueller, if you don't know who George Mueller is, look it up, Salvation Army. We need to trust that he's going to take care of us as we take care of other people around us. I love how Eugene Peterson puts Acts chapter 20, verse 35 in the Message. He says, you're not likely to go wrong here if you keep remembering that our master, or God, said you're far happier giving than getting. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you are a giver, that you wanted us to give. And we see in Amos just a total reversal, a life that is found in, that was given wealth, led to apathy and forgetting and sinning. Father, would you remind us that we need to constantly remember what you have done for us, that our lives are to be lived out in love for you to the world around us. Lord, help us to do that. As we've started this month to live out love with small acts of, some would say, kindness, small acts of love, small acts of grace, Father, help us to envision them as small acts of justice, bringing your peace and your healing and your wholeness to the world in which we live through continually giving ourselves in prayer to you and to one another. Father, thank you for that. Thank you that we can live as you lived. Help us to walk in your ways, Lord Jesus. Let us give. Amen.